Let us now return to the portion of Scripture that we read, to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And as the Lord would enable us, we would like to consider verses 14 and 15. Ruth 4, verses 14 and 15. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And so on. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. He calls the Scriptures the Word of Christ. And that is because the Bible is full of Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. The book of Ruth is no exception to this. It too is the Word of Christ. It teaches us something about Christ, and not just something about his ancestors according to the flesh. Ruth, of course, was one of the ancestors of Christ, but it's telling us more than just a story about his genealogy. It's telling us something about Christ himself. And a key word in this book is the word kinsman, which is sometimes translated redeemer. And a redeemer is someone that delivers from trouble of some sort. We might sometimes use the word deliverer. That is what a redeemer does. He delivers from troubles of some sort. And the word for kinsman or redeemer is a word in the Hebrew called goel. And we first find this word in the book of Genesis. Jacob uses it when he says, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Speaking of Christ, ultimately, as the one that delivered him from all evil and fed him his whole life long. And so then a redeemer, as we said, is someone that delivers from trouble. And sometimes he would redeem from trouble by laying down a price. For example, if an Israelite saw his brother fall on hard times and he had to mortgage his land, he could buy back the land belonging to his brother so that his brother could possess and enjoy it again. And this was called a redemption, redeeming the mortgaged land of his brother. And sometimes his brother himself might fall on such hard times that he would have to sell himself into bondage. And the loving brother in Israel, having compassion on him, would pay for his release from bondage. This, of course, was illustrating to the Israelites something about the work of the Messiah. He, of course, would be a redeemer, delivering from the trouble of sin and all its consequences. And he would deliver from sin by laying down a price, a redemption price, which was his own infinitely precious life. And he laid down that life as a price to divine law and justice, and the law saying to us, pay me that thou owest, you owe me perfect obedience, as well as everlasting condemnation for your sins. And Christ, the eternal Son of God, became man in order to be a redeemer, that he might pay what sinners owe to the law. To be a redeemer, he had to become man. He had to take the nature of the people he came to redeem. And in that sense, he was their kinsman, according to the flesh. And so it's a rich word, this Hebrew word, goel, kinsman redeemer, as it's sometimes translated. And here the women are speaking to Naomi and saying to her that the Lord has given to you, Naomi, a kinsman, or as the margin says, a redeemer, one who will deliver you from the troubles of your old age as a widow in Israel in the time of the judges, which was a time of often of trouble and disorder, even violence, division. Naomi, a woman who was a widow in those circumstances, had a very trying time. But the Lord, in his goodness, had provided Naomi with someone who would be like a kinsman redeemer, one who would be unto her a restorer of her life, a nourisher in her old age. That is, Obed, Ruth's son, would grow up and provide for Naomi and be a comfort to her in her loneliness as a widow. And so it was. We have every reason to believe that this wish of the women, this blessing of the women, was a prophecy which was fulfilled in Naomi's case. Obed became unto Naomi a restorer of her life and a nourisher of her old age. And so the book, which begins with tragedy, ends with joy. And it's important to see all this relating to spiritual things. These things are written for our spiritual profit, as Paul says in one of his epistles. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so this this portion in the Word of God is for our spiritual profit, to thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. And we must see Christ here, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the restorer of his people's life, a nourisher of them in their old age, a comfort to them when their flesh and heart do faint and fail. But it's important to see how Naomi came to have such a blessing. It was preceded by an emptying, because we find her saying in the beginning of the book, "I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty." And we would like to consider that in the first place, the emptying of Naomi. And then secondly, the repentance of Naomi. We are not suggesting that she was not converted before she left. We are not saying she was converted when she was in Moab. That's when she first began to repent of her sins. We are not told exactly when she was converted. We find out more about the work of the Spirit in conversion in the New Testament, particularly after the day of Pentecost, after Christ had ascended into heaven and poured out the Holy Spirit. It is then that we begin to read more about the Holy Spirit's work in converting the soul. Though that, of course, is not to say that he did not convert souls under the Old Testament. The point is that the Holy Spirit and his work were revealed more clearly after Christ went into heaven. And that is why we find more detail about the work of conversion in Acts and in the epistles. So we should not be surprised when We read the Old Testament and we do not find a lot of specific information about when certain saints were converted. So all that to say, we do not know exactly when Naomi first repented, but clearly we see repentance in chapter 1. We see her bringing forth the fruits meet for repentance in chapter 1. And almost as soon as she begins to manifest these fruits, the Lord shows her tokens of his kindness and love. And these tokens of his love only increase until it reaches this wonderful proof of the Lord's love and favor to Naomi in providing her with a kinsman redeemer to be a restorer of her life and a nourisher of her old age. Well, let us look in the first place at the emptying of Naomi, and then secondly, the repentance of Naomi, and then thirdly, the redeemer of Naomi. Firstly, then, the emptying of Naomi. Naomi had things to learn about herself, even though she may have been converted already when this book opens. She, of course, was married to Elimelech, and there was a time of famine in the land, and they decided to go to Moab, where they thought there would be better prospects there for their own sustenance. And they intended to sojourn there, we read. They were not planning to leave permanently the land of Israel, the Lord's land. They were only going to sojourn there. And the reason, as we said, was a famine in the land of Israel. Now, it's important to observe that Naomi later confesses that she went out full. She went out full. Though it was a time of famine, they still had all that they needed. And she had her husband and her two sons, far more precious than any earthly good. And so she is lamenting later on, I went out full. Why then did they leave the land of Jacob, the land of Israel, when they were full? Well, no doubt there was an element of distrust at work or an element of discontent at work. We are full now, but we are living in a land of famine. And we are doing our calculations, and we see that it's only a matter of time before our reserves run out. And then we will fall on hard times. Or perhaps it was already getting difficult to make a living. They had enough, as she acknowledges later, but they had to work much harder to get what they needed. And so they thought they could escape the inconveniences and the anxieties of their present situation by sojourning in the country of Moab. And here is certainly something that the believer can identify with in their own souls. Elements of distrust or dissatisfaction or discontent, when there are certain trials and crosses in their providence, and because of that, they are tempted to do things that ultimately cost them dearly, in a spiritual sense at least, if not temporally also. We must remember they were leaving the land which was so highly favored by the Lord. To any nation never he such favor did afford. There was such gospel light in Israel that couldn't be found anywhere else. No place more privileged, more enlightened than the land of Israel was at that present time. They had the priests there. They had the tabernacle in Shiloh. They had the Levites throughout the land teaching the people. They had the oracles of God, the promises, and so on. And these are privileges more precious than any earthly good, of course, worth enduring any earthly inconvenience. And yet they left it all behind. And how it cost them. And that, of course, is something that we must all think about when going through various difficulties in providence, whether it be difficulties in providing for our own. And the temptation will then be strong to go away from the means of grace, where we can go to a place where it's easier to make a living, where we can escape the inconveniences where we presently live. But there's another thing that we need to learn from the famine that came upon Israel, and that is this. It was a sign of the Lord's displeasure. We learn that from the book of Deuteronomy, when the Lord would withhold rain and there would be famine, it was due to the sins of the people. He turns fat lands to barrenness for sins of them that dwell therein. And that is what they should have recognized, that the Lord is displeased with his inheritance. He is displeased with his church here in Israel. He is withholding rain. He is withholding blessing from the land. He is chastising. He is correcting his people, doing it in love, of course. But still, nonetheless, the Lord's chastisements were upon the church of God at this present time. And they were then essentially running away from the chastisements of the Almighty. And there are important spiritual lessons here to learn. There are times and seasons when the Lord is chastising his church, and it cannot be denied. He is withholding the dew of the Holy Spirit. And so there is a spiritual barrenness. There are spiritual difficulties and troubles rising up in his church because of the withholding of his Holy Spirit. And there were many other problems too in the land of Israel at this time. It was in the days when the judges ruled. And if you've read the book of Judges, you see what a troubled time it was for the church of that day, a time of the judges. Again and again, Israel falling into idolatry, turning their back upon Jehovah, falling into various miseries, sometimes even within Israel, terrible wickedness happening. And we find even here when Naomi came back and Ruth was gleaning in the fields of Boaz, that Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." Literally, as the margin says, that they fall not upon thee in any other place. It was not altogether safe in Israel. There was a lack of law and order at times. And so there were plenty of troubles in the land of Israel at this time. And all these things would be a temptation to Naomi and Elimelech to say, "It is too much trouble to remain here. It is not worth the trouble. It is not worth the inconvenience. It is not worth the anxiety. It is not worth the stress. Let us go to Moab. There is a bread there. There's not the famine is not so bad there. And what are we getting here anyway? The Lord is displeased. The ordinances do not have the blessing that they used to have." Yes, and that is the temptation that Satan may put in the heart and in the mind of the people of God. When the Spirit is withdrawn, why do you need the ordinances? You're not getting anything for your soul anyway. You wouldn't be losing much just by going to another land. You can keep your religion. Going to another place where the hardships are not so intense. You can keep your religion. They didn't, as we noticed, Elimelech and Naomi had no intention of removing there permanently. They went to Moab to sojourn. It is not as if they were going apostate and they were giving up religion altogether. They remained Hebrews in the country of Moab. Naomi particularly retained her profession of belief in the true God, Jehovah, as is very clear in her language with Orpah and Ruth. But the temptation is there's a dearth, there's a spiritual dearth, and therefore, what is the expense? Really, what is the loss involved if I go elsewhere to escape the inconveniences of my present situation? But as she later laments, I went out full. And we all know the story. When she was there, her husband died. And then her two sons. And she was left. She was bereaved. And she is left lamenting. I am now empty. To understand the depth of her feeling here, and just how much she felt she had lost, think about what Sarah said, Rebecca said to Isaac, her husband, after Esau had married the daughters of Heth. And she said, if Jacob takes one of the daughters of the land, what good will my life do me? If he marries the heathen like Esau, it's as if all my life is in vain. I've lost my whole life's labor if that happens. And no doubt Naomi had feelings like this when she was saying, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. I've lost everything. I've lost the labors of my time as a mother. My sons are dead. My husband is gone. Now, maybe the believer does not have such a dramatic experience as this, but there are times when the believer is wondering if, or is tempted to think, that his life is in vain. So many blessings lost, such backsliding, that all the fruits of the Spirit are gone from his soul. And whatever growth and grace I made by the grace of God, that growth has disappeared. Perhaps one time in the freshness of my Christian youth, there were fruits of the Spirit filling my soul. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. And my heart was like Jehoshaphat's, lifted up in the ways of the Lord. But I look within now, and it's all empty. All the fruits are gone, and I see no growth whatsoever. What has happened to all these years? What do I have to show for after all these years in the service of Christ? I have nothing to show. So then Naomi is here emptied. And that is a common experience of the people of God. Yes, it is found in the experience of all the people of God. As we were mentioning yesterday about David, when he was deeming himself to be a poor man, crying to the Lord in his distress. This poor man cried. God heard and saved him from all his distresses and the sins that he committed in those temptations that he was in reminded him of his spiritual poverty, and that without constant streams of divine grace flowing into his soul, he's nothing more than a poor sinner, destitute of any spiritual good and destitute of any spiritual ability to do anything good. And yes, chastisements can teach this to the believer also. The Lord's chastening, reminding them of their spiritual poverty. And that brings us, secondly, to Naomi's repentance. Naomi's repentance. We see her repentance in these words, that she purposed to return to Israel because she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. It doesn't say she decided to return because she heard the famine was over and now there was bread in the land. It says she arose to return because she had heard how the Lord had visited his people. The Lord has visited his people. And that is why I want to return. The Lord in his providence has showed that he is now near to his people. And that is what I desire, to be near the Lord in the midst of his people whom he's visiting. We find in Psalm 75, the psalmist saying, "Thy wondrous works declare thy name to be near." And so she was seeing how the Lord had returned to his people. He's manifesting his presence again, and it is that presence I desire to enjoy again. Yes, she could say with David, who would later write the psalm, which says, "That I thy power may behold, and brightness of thy face, as I have seen thee heretofore, and within thy holy place." But what is remarkable about this is that she wants to return to Jehovah, whose hand has gone out against her. She tells her daughters-in-law, while still in Moab, "It grieveth me much, for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And she says later, "The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." And yet she still wishes to return. And this is a mark of all the people of God, a true, genuine, clear mark of grace, that when they sense that the Lord is chastening them, it is their desire to return to him. And that's because they recognize that the wounds of his chastening can only be healed by himself. The church says in Hosea, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will bind us up, for he hath smitten, and he will heal us." They recognize that he has done it. There's no point in going to any other source of comfort. If the Lord himself has torn us, if the Lord himself has smitten us, there's no one else that can heal that wound but the Lord himself. And this is something that can be applied to the person who's not yet come to Christ. Has the Holy Spirit ever wounded your soul? Or has he ever pricked your soul when you were reading the Bible or attending family worship or when you were under the preaching of the word, and you were pricked in your heart, and you were made restless and uneasy, and you were immediately desiring to get away from the place, get away from the word that was causing you unease, and you sought during the week to do all you could to forget about that wound that the Holy Spirit was giving you when you were under the word. And you may think that you have succeeded, and you've gotten rid of the wound. You've plunged yourself into your work. You've plunged yourself into your pursuit of your own interests and goals, and you've gone after worldly pleasures, or you've gone after lawful enjoyments, and you've plunged yourselves into these things, the lawful enjoyments of family and recreation and employment. There is a reward, there is a lawful enjoyment in all these things. But you were seeking to get rid of the wound that the Lord inflicted upon your conscience. Well, this you will find, one way or another, friend, you will find that none of those things in the least can heal that wound which the Holy Spirit created, which the Holy Spirit inflicted upon your soul when you were under the word. And may you find it now when you're on the ground of mercy. Many who have shaken off convictions and gone away from searching preaching, from faithful and convicting preaching, they found to their eternal dismay that the things they turned to did absolutely nothing to heal that wound that was inflicted upon their souls when they were under the faithful preaching of the word. But a mark of grace is that it returns to the one who smites, for the one who smites in order that he may heal. And Naomi clearly recognizes this, that she has been chastened. And we should here pause for a moment to speak about chastening, because there is a danger with the people of God, especially those who are endeavoring in all weakness and all feebleness with many failings, to live a careful and obedient life, and are seeking to be tender in their walk, and aiming to please the Lord in all things. They will be very ready to conclude, perhaps, that their trouble is a chastening. And they will be very quick to conclude that I am guilty of some particular sin, and the Lord is chastening me for it. But we must remember there is a difference between a chastening and a cross. The cross is something that all the Lord's people must bear. It requires self-denial. It certainly is uncomfortable to the flesh. The believer can get weary under it at times. There's the various difficulties that arise in our everyday calling, and sometimes these difficulties can weigh very heavily on the shoulders of the believer. But that does not necessarily mean that the Lord is chastening them. It could simply be a cross. And we learn from the life of David that when the believer makes careful inquiry, that is, inquires of the Lord, why is this so? Why is this trouble so? Is it a cross, O Lord, or is it a chastening? The Lord will reveal that to them. There was a famine in the land in the time of David, and we read that David inquired of the Lord, and it was eventually revealed to David that yes, it was a chastening. The Lord was chastening Israel for Saul's bloody house and the atrocities that he had committed against the Gibeonites. But if the believer makes it a careful and humble and patient inquiry, the Lord will clear up to them whether it is a chastening or not. But in Naomi's case, she is clearly convinced that it is a chastening, And yet, for all that, she is returning to the land, the Lord's land, the land where the Messiah will be born. She knew that well, even before she left Israel. This is the land where Messiah will manifest himself. Yes, even Balaam, the prophet of Moab, prophesied of the Messiah arising out of Jacob. And we have left the land of Jacob. And that would no doubt be on her mind as she returned. I am returning to the land of the Messiah, where Messiah will be born. But we also notice another mark in Naomi's, a mark of grace in Naomi's repentance, when she says, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. The Lord has brought me back. And she sees that it is clearly the Lord's doing that she has been brought back to the land of the Messiah. It is the Lord that has turned her. And this is something that every child of God is convinced of, that every act of repentance is the Lord's doing. It was the Lord granting me repentance, not just on the day of my conversion, but those renewed acts of repentance. When sin was brought to my attention, when decay and backsliding was brought to my attention, when my worldly mindedness and my carnal mindedness was brought to my attention, when my neglect of the throne of grace was brought to my attention, when my weariness in the means of grace was brought to my attention, it was the Lord that gave me grace to repent of that. If it had not been for the Lord, I would have continued in this backsliding course. I would have continued in this condition of spiritual decay. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Well, you're here today on for a time of self-examination, and you're either wishing that you would see for the first time that you're a child of God, or you would like fresh evidence that you are a child of God. Well, here is evidence. You are desirous of returning to one who chastens in love and knows how to heal those wounds that he inflicts in order to heal your soul. Yes, you can say with David, I am in a great strait, but let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Better to fall into the hand of a chastising Lord, because when I'm in his hand, I will find mercy there. Now Naomi is very disconsolate when she returns. And she says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Naomi means a pleasant one. Mara means bitter. She would agree with Jeremiah, who would later say, it is an evil thing and bitter to sin against the Lord God. But we notice that the Holy Spirit continues to call her Naomi all throughout this book. She gives herself this name Mara, but she continues to be regarded as Naomi, a pleasant one. She is still pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, and never so pleasing as when they have that broken spirit and contrite heart. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. It was a delight to the Lord to see Naomi returning to Bethlehem, lamenting and bemoaning herself. And I have surely heard Naomi bemoaning herself. Yes, and she is as pleasant to me, as delightful to me, as she ever was. And then no sooner than she begins to manifest repentance, the Lord begins to give tokens of his favor. When she purposes to return to Bethlehem, she finds Ruth cleaving unto her, and warming her heart with that wonderful resolve, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Oh, well, what a consolation this would be to Naomi, who had just purposed and resolved to return to the Lord's land. Now we learn valuable lessons from this about the way by which the Lord brings about repentance in his people and deepens that repentance. He deals very faithfully, that is true. The Lord will never allow his people to go on year after year in a state of spiritual declension. If they are the Lord's, sooner or later, there will be an earthquake in their experience that will arouse them out of their spiritual slumber. Those who are Christians in name only may be left in their carnal security, but never so with the people of God. They are united to a faithful Savior who will, at the appointed time, rouse them out of their slumber and give them repentance. But the Lord, while he is a faithful Savior, is also a very tender Savior. And no sooner than when she forms this resolve in her heart to return to the Lord's land, that the Lord begins to give her tokens of his favor to encourage her in that resolve. And she finds Ruth steadfastly minded to return with her. And that brings to mind those wonderful promises in Isaiah, where the Lord is comforting his afflicted and barren church, and he is saying that though with a little wrath he has hid his face from his church for a moment, yet with great mercies he will have mercy upon his church and show kindness to her. Isaiah 54. We should read these verses as they abound in consolation and encouragement for the people of God. When they've been brought to their senses, brought to repent of their spiritual declension, and they're seeing perhaps how much time they've lost. Far too long have I been serving myself. Far too long have I been seeking my own things and not the things of Jesus Christ. And they are lamenting the time lost. But what does the Lord say to them? The Lord has called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. So we see how quick the Lord is to comfort and encourage his people, encourage them along, to press on in the path of repentance. He of course, will not leave them with a half-repentance, but nonetheless, he knows how to develop it and deepen it by this wonderful combination of faithfulness and tenderness. And we were hearing a little of that last night, about David after his fall, and after he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And immediately he received this encouragement, the Lord has put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. But of course, there were further things that David had to seek. He had to still seek the restoration of his spiritual joy, which he had lost by his sin. And this, of course, would be perhaps some time would go by before he would regain that joy because of the greatness of his sin. But the point is this, that the Lord knew how to deal with David without pushing him to the brink of despair, faithfully dealing with him through Nathan, but in such a way as that he would not be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And that, of course, is what Satan endeavors to do. At the very same time, the Holy Spirit is bringing the believer or the sinner to repentance. Satan is seeking to get the person to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, to be full of that godly, that ungodly sorrow, that sorrow of the world that worketh death. You must despair of ever getting comfort again, the devil will say. You must despair of ever hoping to enjoy the favor of God again, the devil will say. At the very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with the soul to bring it to repentance. And so we see the Lord dealing faithfully and tenderly with Naomi here, giving her tokens of his favor to encourage her as she returns. But she is lamenting nonetheless, though Ruth is with her. And she is saying, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. It was a great consolation to her soul, an encouragement to her that Ruth wished to return. But no doubt when she returned to Bethlehem, she all the familiar scenes coming before her eye. Everywhere she looked was a reminder of earlier and happier days when I went out full. Everywhere, especially when she came back to the family inheritance. Last time I was here, I had my husband, I had my two sons. How much I have lost since then. And so the Lord sees the need of continuing to give her tokens of his favor after she is returned, such as directing Ruth, her daughter-in-law, to the field of Boaz, who was a near kinsman. And when Naomi hears this, she says, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Now she cannot deny that the Lord is showing her kindness. Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. So we see the Lord giving her not just one token of his favor, but another proof of his favor. Now we come here to the final chapter. We see her settled in Bethlehem again. Ruth is happily married to Boaz, who has redeemed or delivered her from being a widow. And not only was that a greater affliction in those days, perhaps than today, though it is certainly an affliction still, but there was also this in Ruth's condition. She was a Moabitess, and the Moabites were to be excluded from the congregation of Israel until the 10th generation. There she was gleaning in the fields of Boaz, and gleaning very conscious, I am a Moabite, I am excluded from the congregation of Israel. But all that, of course, changed when she became one flesh with Boaz. And then, of course, she was able to join the congregation of Israel. And we see Naomi's desire to seek happiness, the happiness of her daughter-in-law Ruth, saying earlier on, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And we see here is another mark of grace in the people of God. They desire the well-being and the happiness of the brethren. We were hearing a bit of that today at the fellowship meeting, the desire of the Lord's people to encourage and comfort one another. Here we see a remarkable degree of grace in Naomi, who has lost so much, and yet seeking the happiness of Ruth. And yet what a blessing arises out of that. Ruth gives birth to a son. And the women say unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." That brings us thirdly to the Redeemer. We say that a Redeemer with a lowercase r. Obviously, Obed did not redeem her from sin, but he was a Redeemer. And he was teaching. The whole incident here is teaching a spiritual lesson. Naomi faces old age and all the various needs and wants and afflictions and loneliness of that condition. Ruth is now part of another household. No doubt she would be seeing Ruth less often now. And so now Naomi, in old age, has new needs. And the Lord is looking down from heaven with mercy and compassion and saying, "I will provide for Naomi with these new needs that she has. I will meet these new needs that she has." And the women recognize this, and they say, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman." Without a kinsman redeemer. And that is true of everyone that is repenting and turning to the Lord today. However much you might be lamenting lost years, lost time, and you're saying, "I'll never get back that lost time. I'll never get back those lost opportunities." And there is a danger of lingering too much on the past and thinking and lamenting over all the folly of the past. And all the lost time spent in the pursuit of the world, in the pursuit of the pleasures of sin. But it's true this day that the Lord has not left any here without someone who is willing to be your kinsman redeemer. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it's but the 11th hour of your life, and your life is nearly over, you've not been left without a Redeemer today. And he's calling to you, and he's calling to me. And he's saying, "Come now and let us reason together. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am able to redeem you, deliver you from a lifetime of sin. And I am able to be to you a restorer of thy life." The Lord has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And so Obed's name became famous in Israel, because as we read, he begat Jesse, and Jesse But yet David, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. His name became famous in Israel. We find his name, or at least we find his name in the New Testament, in the genealogy of Christ. Well, there's another one whose name is famous in the spiritual Israel. And that again is the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. This is the one willing to be the restorer of your life and the nourisher of thine old age, your strength and stay, your God and your guide, even unto death. Yes, Obed, in a sense, he was a restorer of Naomi's life. How? Well, he certainly was a restorer of a joy to her. He gave her a joy that she did not have before. And there were some ways in which Naomi could say, "My last years of old age have more blessing in them than they ever did when I was young. I see the Lord's favor, and I'm experiencing the Lord's love as I never experienced it before. The Lord providing me with a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, who will be the restorer of my life, a nourisher in my old age. He will provide for me when I am unable to provide for myself. When old age overtakes me, when my strength fails me, this kinsman will provide for me when I'm unable to provide for myself." And there's every reason to believe then that there were joys, sweeter joys that she had in old age than she had ever had before then. Yes, and Paul could say, "Though our outward man perisheth, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." And why is that? Because Christ is the kinsman redeemer, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he is the one strengthening with might in the inward man. And he is the one enabling the soul to say, "Though my flesh and heart do faint and fail, yet God will fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and my portion forever." Because Ruth and Naomi were on such good terms, Obed would never be taken away from Naomi. There was no danger of that source of consolation from being taken away. "Thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And so Christ, friend, if you take him today, he will be your kinsman, your spiritual brother, your redeemer, the restorer of thy life, the nourisher of thine old age, and he will never be taken from you. Whatever may come in the future, this will hold true. He will continue to be unto the end the restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us now pray. Almighty and ever-blessed One, enable us to call upon thy name and lay hold upon these truths concerning Christ, which are pictured in the Old Testament so clearly. Show us all our need of him. May we without delay take hold of him. He is able to restore what we have lost. able to restore the righteousness that we lost with our fallen Adam, able to restore the joys that we have lost through our sin and carnality and worldliness, and willing to be our Redeemer and the restorer of our life, our nourisher, to feed us, to strengthen us, until we reach glory. Oh, that our eyes would be opened to see something of the excellence and loveliness of the suitability of the Redeemer. Take away our ability to refuse him, and help us to sing to thy praise in conclusion. And all we ask is for the sake of Christ only. Amen.